It's good to be here tonight, and I'm glad the temperature has changed a little bit from what it was the other night. The other night was very similar to what we get down there in Florida. Tonight, it's very nice to have this weather. The other night, we took an introduction into the book of Obadiah. It's a small book of the Old Testament. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum. Yeah, find it in there. It's just a small book, the smallest, as we found the other night, the smallest in the Old Testament. And we learned that there are three lessons, spiritual lessons, that we can learn from this. First of all, that God does answer prayer. The nation of Edom, those who have opposed the Israelites for many years, someday are going to be completely defeated, wiped out completely. We also notice that what a man sows, that shall he also reap. If you do to others, you're going to have it done to you. And we will see that tonight as we come into this book, that those of Edom who did that which was wrong, it came back to them. And they found that they didn't like it too well. And then we find that there's a spiritual conflict. Excuse me. Certainly there is a conflict in the Christian life that begins when we trust Christ as Savior and goes on right through till we're taken to heaven. A conflict that is daily, and we need to be prepared for it. Here we find, first of all, in the first section from the 1st to the 16th verse of the book of Obadiah, we find the destruction of the nation of Edom. And we found that Edom is descended from Esau. We saw that the other night from the book of Genesis, how that Edom is really Esau. Esau is Edom. And back in the book of Genesis, it interchanges them. And so here we have the destruction of that nation. First of all, in the first few verses, we get the declaration of that. Notice there in verse 1, the vision of Obadiah, thus says the Lord God concerning Edom, we've heard a report from the Lord, and a messenger has been sent among the nations saying, arise, let us rise up against her for battle. Notice, please, this message comes from the Lord. This is not just Obadiah speaking. It's a message that the Lord has given to Obadiah, and he is giving it to the people. We saw the other night that we don't know very much about this man, Obadiah. He was a man who was a servant of the Lord. He was a man who worshiped God, and that's all we know about him. And that tells, we're learning that from what his name means. But we find this man is giving out a message that God gave to him. Notice, please, in verse 2, God is going to bring them down from their high position. Behold, I will make you small among the nations. You shall be greatly despised. Here's a nation that has thought they were great. Some commentators feel that this is probably what in modern day is known as Petra. And if you know Petra, it is a city that was built in like a cave on the side of the mountain, built into the mountainside. And they thought, well, nobody's going to conquer us. Anybody coming down, we see them, we'll get them. Anybody coming up, they haven't got a chance, we'll get them before they get up. And they thought they were safe, and they were proud of that. Their pride took them high, and certainly we find that in verse 3. The pride of your heart has deceived you, you who dwell in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high. You say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? They think, well, nobody's going to get into us. We've got it made. We're in the cleft of the rock. Nobody's going to get in here. We'll defeat them before they get here. God says, I'm going to bring you down. You recall Lucifer said basically the same thing over in Isaiah chapter 14. I will be like the Most High. And as you go through those verses, verses 12 to 15 of Isaiah 14, over and over he said, I, and the Lord said, down you go. The Lord has no place for pride, because we've got nothing to be proud of. All that we have, all the talents, all the finances, all the blessings, all come from Him. He gave it to us. So we've got nothing to be proud of. And these people were proud. God says you're not going to be able to even find a hiding place. Notice verse 4. Though you ascend as high as the eagle, now you set your nest among the stars. From there I will bring you down, says the Lord. There's no place you're going to hide from God. A lot of people think they can. But there is no place that you can hide from God. He was God. This nation thought, well, we're way up high like the eagle, set their nest way up high. They're not going to reach us. They're like being up on the stars. It amuses me when I see what's going on today, and they think there was water on Mars. Well, whether there was water there or not doesn't make any difference to me. God made it that way. And I don't think that means any man ever lived there. They think it does. But I don't think see anything in Scripture that says that. No, God is going to bring down mankind from his high place, from his pride. Man's going to lose that. And then in verses 5 to 9, we find the accomplishment of this destruction. And in this section, we find in very vivid terms the destruction that's going to take place with the nation of Edom. Some think this has already taken place, and perhaps some of it has. I think the final time is still coming, when those who, not only just Edom, but all those who turned against God, they're going to meet their destruction completely. He starts out in verse 5 with a couple of parables. If thieves had come to you, if robbers by night, How will you be cut off? Would they not have stolen till they had enough? You know, when a robber comes into your house, if you're not there and you're not able to stop them, they're going to take all they can. They're not going to stop until they get all that they feel is worth it. And that's what he's saying here. When the enemy comes in, they're going not to stop until they've got the whole thing. Then he goes on with the next one. He says, if grape gatherers had come to you, would they not have left some gleanings? They aren't going to leave any. The thought here is they're not going to leave any gleanings. When they come through gathering the grapes, they're going to get every grape. Nothing's going to be left. And when God comes against this nation of Edom, oh, there's going to be complete destruction. Absolute complete destruction. Then he goes on in verse 6. Oh, how Esau will be searched out, how his hidden treasures shall be sought after. Esau, Edom, thought they had hidden it well. God says, nothing's hidden from me. I'll find it. I know where it is. And you know, it's interesting, very interesting, as you go through Scriptures, how many times people try to hide things from God. We do that in our very lives. There are things we think, well, God doesn't know that. He sure does. God knows even that which we think. It frightens me sometimes as I stop and think of it. He knows my thoughts. Ah, boy, even a little thought that I have, he knows it. It's as if it was written out in bright lights with God. He knows. And before I speak, he knows what I'm going to say. Boy, that really scares me. I don't know about you, but it scares me when he knows what I'm going to say before I say it. There are some people that begin to speak before they have their mind in gear, but God knows everything. And that's amazing to me as I think of this. He's going to search them out in the secret places. And Edom then, in verse 7, Edom had a lot of allies, those that they depended upon. They had agreements with them. And here in verse 7 we find that's not going to do them any good. All the men in your confederacy shall force you to the border. Instead of helping you, they're going against you. The men at peace with you shall deceive you and prevail against you. Those who eat your bread shall lay a trap for you. No one is aware of it. Those that eat your bread, those that you're friendly with, they're going to turn against you. That's what the Lord is saying to this nation of Edom. As we think today of some of the this verse here, we think of some of the agreements today. They make agreements and then they break them. And reading in a book by David Hunt, The Cup of Trembling, and he mentions in that book the fact that the Palestinians today are saying, yeah, we want peace. They don't want peace. They want rid of Israel. Their goal is to completely wipe Israel off the map. The Lord says, no, no, you don't. I'm going to wipe you off the map. They don't realize it, but they're doomed. Because God is going to take the hand. They think they can win it, but no, God is going to take his hand in it, and they're going to lose out. And then in verse 8, the first part of verse 8, even man's wisdom isn't going to be any good. Notice he said, I will not in that day say the Lord. Will I not in that day say the Lord? Even destroy the wise men from Edom. A lot of people think they know an awful lot today, and the more they know, the less they look to God. And that's sad. Because God is the one that gives us that wisdom. Amazing the amount of things that we can do today that when I was a boy, it would have been just unheard of. To sit down and type up a letter and in minutes it's halfway around the world, boy, that is, wouldn't have been even thought of in my day. The only way we thought of, well, it might be taken by an airplane, but that would take a long time to get over. This is email goes immediately. Man's wisdom has done that. Do you think God doesn't know that? Sure he did. God knew all of them. He knows what's going to happen. He knows what's happening today. He is wise, and man's wisdom cannot come anywhere near what God's wisdom is. Then notice, too, that Edom will be utterly destroyed. Notice he says here, I'm going to destroy them. Then in verse 9, then your mighty men, O Teman, shall be dismayed to the end that everyone from the mountains of Esau may be cut off by slaughter. They're mighty men. They're depending upon power of mankind. And how many today depend upon the power of mankind instead of looking to the Lord for his power, his strength, even in our own lives? As we think of those things that come upon us, the sins that so easily beset us, the only way we're going to overcome those is through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't do it yourself. Impossible. You need his power, his strength each day. And then God was going to utterly destroy them in verse 9, the end of verse 9. They're going to be utterly cut off and slaughtered. Then in verses 10 to 15, God gives the reason for this destruction. You know, it's interesting as you go through the Old Testament and you read about the judgments that are coming to, from God, we find that God always tells why there's going to be the judgment. And here we find the same thing again. God said, this is the reason why you're going to be destroyed. And he starts here in verse 10 to tell them. Her violence against her brother. Notice there in verse 10, for violence against your brother Jacob. Remember, Esau was Jacob's brother. And the descendants of Esau are really related to those of the descendants of Israel. And he said, you didn't love your brother, you didn't help your brother. And here he says, your violence against them, shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever because of the violence against your brother. And then he goes on, in the day that you stood on the other side, in the day that the strangers carried captive his forces, when foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, even you were as one of them. They stood by and watched while Judah was being destroyed. While Judah was being taken captive, they stood by and watched it. And God said, because you stood by, you're just as guilty as those that came and took them. You're part of the problem because you just stood by. You did nothing to help your brother, the nation of Israel. Then he goes on a step farther. Not only did they stew that, they rejoiced. Notice verse 12. But you should not have gazed on the day of your brother and the day of his captivity, nor should you have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction, nor should you have spoken proudly in the day of distress. Serves you right. And they were glad that Judah was being taken captive. God said, because you were glad, that's going to come back on. That's the destruction going to come on you because you rejoiced that your brother, your relatives, were taken captive. We have to be very careful when we see somebody in distress. Rejoicing over those who are having a hard time. You deserve it. Be careful because the next time that may turn on you. And we need to be very careful of these things. And that's what happened here. And then, notice verse 13, they went one step further. For you should not have entered the gate of my people, that is the gate of Jerusalem, in that day of their calamity. Indeed, you should not have gazed on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. Now, as I read this verse, I take it that after the nation of Israel had been taken captive, these people came in and took what was left. Boy, look at all that's been left behind. We'll take it and take it off. God says, no, you've done wrong. That belonged to them. That was theirs. Now you've come, you've taken that which, after they've already been taken captive, after they're suffering, you're making them suffer more by taking what was theirs. And this the Lord is judging them for. Notice verse 14, another activity that they took, that they did. You should not have stood at the crossroads to cut off those among them who escaped, nor should you have delivered up those among them who remained in the day of distress. Those who escaped, those who were able to flee from the enemy, evidently Edom turned them back and said, hey, here they are, they're trying to escape, you better come and get them. God says, I'm going to hold you responsible for that. You're going to suffer because you made my people suffer. You know, I think we have to come to a realization, Israel is God's people. And we need to be very careful what we say and how we think concerning them. Because they are his people. Yeah, we as Christians belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're His. But He, the nation of Israel, is God's earthly people, and we need to be very careful that we do not do anything wrong against them, because God is going to hold us responsible for that. Then we find that the retribution would come in the day of the Lord. Notice verse 15. For the day of the Lord upon all the nations is near. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your reprisal or your reward shall return upon your own head. What you've done to others, it's going to be done to you. You know, we need to be very careful how we treat other people, particularly those who belong to the Lord. We need to be very careful what we do, what we say against them. Someday it may come back to us. It's speaking here, too, of the day of the Lord. Now, may I say, that's not a 24-hour day. The day of the Lord is a period of time. I believe it begins just after the rapture. When the tribulation begins, that begins the day of the Lord. The day of the Gentiles being the topmost is now. There's coming a day when that's going to be ended. The tribulation that come, and then the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the day of the Lord begins where the tribulation goes right through the millennial period. In my study of the Word of God, I think that's where it is. And it's going to take place. Notice he says, it's coming soon. Come upon the nation that is near. And that first phrase. How near is it? We don't know. But as we look around us, we feel, well, it can't be very much farther away. That's very close today. And those nations that are turned against God are going to have retribution against them. And unfortunately, I think our own nation is one of them. When we read of what's going on in our nation, when we see what's going on in our nation, they're turning from God. We don't want God anywhere. We don't want Him mentioned in our pledge to the flag. We don't want Him mentioned in our schools. We don't want Him mentioned anywhere. Someday, this nation is going to rue the day. God is going to judge our nation. Now, I am patriotic. Don't think I'm not patriotic, USA. I love my country. Incidentally, I chose this country. When I was about 21 years of age, I chose to become an American citizen. I love it. But I realize that because of the attitude of the people today, someday God is going to judge this nation. And I fear for it when I think of the judgment that will come upon this nation because they're turning away from God. And it's sad. Verse 16 seems to stand out by itself. Not speaking necessarily of the destruction of Edom, but it stands out pretty well by itself. Notice, for as you drunk on my holy mountain, the holy mountain would be Jerusalem, so shall all the nations drink continually. Yes, they shall drink and swallow, and they shall be as though they had never been. As I read this verse and tried to think of what God was bringing before us, I think this describes kind of a drunken orgy, and a number of commentators feel that. It is a drunken orgy there in the place where God belongs. If you read carefully, you'll find it's going to come to pass when the Antichrist comes and sets up his image in the holy place. Now, Antichrist Epiphanes, he offered a sow on the altar. The Antichrist is going farther than that. He's going right into the holy place. And that's where he's going to set up his idol, an idol of himself, I believe. And that will start what was a lot of people think will be kind of a drunken orgy in the whole city. And then we come to verse 17. And you know, it's wonderful as you read through the scripture sometimes, and you read about what is going to take place, and then you read about another thing that's going to take place, and the complete change of what it's talking about. Here in verses 17 to 21, we find the deliverance of Israel. We've been looking at how Edom laughed at Judah when they were taken. They were taken into captivity. They were spread throughout the world. People laughed about it. Now God says, I'm going to bring them back. And the deliverance of the nation of Israel. Notice the certainty of it there in verses 17 and 18. But on Mount Zion, that is Jerusalem, there shall be deliverance. Not there might be or could be. It's positive. There shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness. The house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. There's a lot of talk today about who the Holy Land belongs to. Palestinians say, well, it's ours, and they think they can trace their lineage back to Esau, and some question that. But it doesn't really belong. He didn't give it to Ishmael. He gave it to Isaac, and Isaac gave it to Jacob, and that's the lineage of Israel. They shall possess their possession. Mount Zion, Jerusalem, will be the capital, not only of Israel, but of the whole world. You know, it's amazing when you stop and think of that little country, Israel, today. It's small. And how the nations of the world want that territory. There isn't oil there. At least nobody's found it yet. There isn't any lot of wealth there, but the nations want it. Napoleon said, he who has the Holy Land, Israel, conquers the world. And I think that's what Satan wants today. And he's trying to get the world to realize that is important territory. But now, the Lord says, it's going to be the nation of Israel is going to come. They shall possess their possessions. And very carefully as we'll go through this, we will see they have never really had what God gave to Abraham back in the book of Genesis. God said to Abraham, from the Nile River to the Euphrates, they've never had that. You know, that comes to about 300,000 square miles. They have only possessed, the most that they've ever possessed was about 30,000 square miles, one-tenth. As I was thinking of that, I was thinking, well, you know, how much like the Christian that is, isn't it? How much that God has given to us, how much do we possess? We have all the spiritual blessings in Christ in the heavenlies. That's present possession, not future. How much of it do we have? So many times, instead of going out into the deep and getting it, we're dabbling around on the shallows. We're not really possessing it. But in that day, the nation of Israel will have it. All of Mount Zion. Instead of drunkenness, there's going to be holiness. What a contrast. The holiness. Why? Because God is going to possess it. God is going to be there. Through his son, the Lord Jesus. And Jacob, who held the birthright and a blessing, would come into the promised blessing and eventually. Notice there is Jacob it speaks of here in the 18th verse. The house of Jacob shall be a fire, the house of Joseph a flame, but the house of Esau shall be stubble. They shall kindle them and devour them, and no survivor shall remain of the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken. No survivor. God has spoken. As we look at this, we find both the northern and the southern kingdoms mentioned here. Jacob, the southern kingdom, Judah. Then he speaks of Joseph, the northern kingdom. Both are a flame or a fire. Esau's a stubble. You know what happens when fire comes to stubble? It's gone. In the Philippines, when they harvest the rice, there's stubble left all over the ground. Before they come back and plow again, they set that stubble on fire. And I've watched it many times. Boy, it goes down through that field in a hurry. Nothing's left but ashes. Why would they burn it? Well, in order to get rid of the stubble, they can plow easier. Secondly, that comes down and that ashes becomes part of the fertilizer for the next crop. God is going to wipe out the nation of Edom in a coming day. And it's going to be utter, complete destruction. Then the extent of their deliverance is told us in verses 19 to 21. The south shall possess the mountains of Esau, and the lowland shall possess Philistia. They shall possess the fields of Ephraim and the fields of Samaria. Benjamin shall possess Gilead. Boy, that's a good deal of the land, from the north to the south, from the Euphrates to the Nile. They're going to possess that land. Then notice where they come from. The captives of the host of the children of Israel shall possess the land of Canaan as far as Zarephath. The captives of Jerusalem who are in Sepharad shall possess the cities of the south. Now, I'm not very familiar with some of these names. I had to get a lot of this from some of the commentators. And from what I understand, they will come from all over, from Spain, from Media, from Libya, from Sardis. Incidentally, that word there, Sepharad, really, that's Sardis. And they're going to come from all over. Sardis is in Asia, isn't it? And then, you know, seven churches, one was Sardis. That was in Asia. That's the seven churches of Asia. So it's Asia. That whole area, they're going to come. Notice, please, how it ends. Then the saviors, or the shepherds, the deliverers, shall come to Mount Zion to judge the mountains of Esau. The mountain, speaking of the power of Esau, they're coming there to judge them, to destroy them. Notice the last phrase, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. The kingdom shall be the Lord's. All of this is going to take place because he's going to come and reign. You know, a wonderful thing about it, as I read my Bible, those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ are going to reign with him. He's going to come back to reign, and we will come back to reign with him. I don't know, we may be the mayor of some small town here in New York. I don't know where the Lord's going to put us. But the Bible very clearly says we're going to reign with him. What a privilege is ours. We don't enter politics today, but someday the Lord's going to put us in a place of position in the reigning when he reigns. But it's going to be his kingdom. Right now it's not his kingdom here on the earth. It's Satan that's in power here. And all the nations of the world are really subject to him. They're following what Satan wants. Does the Lord know about it? Yes, God controls it all. But in the coming day, it's going to be his kingdom. He will be the one that will reign. And there will be peace. People are seeking peace today. They're never going to find it because they've left the Lord Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, out. And if you leave the Prince of Peace out, there won't be peace. And there won't be peace in our hearts and in our lives until the Lord Jesus Christ comes in and reigns in our hearts. When He is the one in charge of our lives, then there will be peace in our lives. Peace in the midst of all the destruction, peace in the midst of all the difficulties. And believe me, each one of us goes through times of great difficulties. Wonderful to realize that the Lord is in charge. He knows. And He won't allow us to go through any difficulty that we cannot handle. He will not suffer us to be tested above that we are able. He knows just how far He can go. The testing is in order not trying to get us to stumble. The testing is in order to strengthen us, that we might move forward and live for the Lord Jesus Christ day by day. Certainly, as we look at this little book of Obadiah, there is much here that we could go into. We could spend some more time on it. But I feel that this, as we've studied it both last Thursday night and tonight, I trust it's been a help and a blessing to you and a challenge to you, that we may live for the Lord Jesus Christ as we've never done before. We trust that God will use us to His honor and glory for His name's sake. Let's pray.